Good evening. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've been talking about giving this morning, and we laid a foundation that we can build on tonight. And we talked about several pertinent things, and we talked about thinking about giving in the correct manner. That oftentimes some of those things that happens in the churches is due to incorrect thinking. We're not thinking about the purpose of our giving correctly. And we try to set for a foundation that the first thing we should start with is that God owns everything. And if God truly owns everything, then what we found is when we look throughout Scripture, we found that God constantly said, I own it, I own it, I own it. Whether it was land, whether it was silver, whether it was gold, whether it was the seas, whether it was the rivers, you know, whether it was cattle, whether it was the land that Israel had, God said, I owned it, I'm leasing you the land. You're only to be on it for a short time. God says, I own everything. God didn't stop there. He said, I own the souls. Every soul is mine. I own the bodies. I own everything. So when you get down to it, we literally own nothing. And if we can start from that premise, if we understand that God owns everything, and then we understand, secondly, that we are stewards of that which God owns. And if we are stewards of that which God owns, then we make sure that we are doing things in connection with His will. We don't use it for ourselves and for our own purposes necessarily, but we use it as God directs, because ultimately it belongs to Him. And we tried to illustrate through the life of Paul being a true steward of the mysteries of the gospel, that Paul did not distribute the gospel as he saw fit, but under the direction and the will of God. And so that's what we do when it comes to our giving then in reference to God. And then we noted that God was our perfect example of giving. So God has not asked us to do something, but God has shown us exactly how to do it and why we should do it. And so we follow our perfect example of the giving God. Tonight we want to talk about the nature of our giving and the reasons why we give. So notice with me the nature of our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7. It is a grace. Our giving is considered a grace. How does it read there, my brother?
Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge,
so he commends them for the Corinthians for abounding in all things. And so he's already actually commending them for what they have abounded in. You've abounded in the faith. I mean, they had certainly a wonderful adherence to the truth. You have abounded in utterances and things of that nature, in the ability to speak the gospel and preach the gospel in different languages and things of that nature as they have received the spiritual gifts. You had abounded in love toward the apostle, as well as his abounding in love towards you. You've abounded in so many things. He even talks about you've abounded in diligence, you know, in the energy and all of these things that they promoted as they lived the Christian life. They had abounded in all these things. But then he says, but I need you to abound in this grace also. So not only should you abound in these things, commend you for abounding in these things, and that word abound means to be superabundant, superabounding in quality and quantity, in excess. So they were abounding in all of these things, but then he tells them, you need to also abound in this grace also. What is that? It is the grace of liberality. It was in their giving. In fact, giving is the essence then of grace. And so Paul wanted them to understand that when we give, giving is a grace when we think about the nature of giving. But not only that, giving is also an act of worship. Now, many look upon the offering as some kind of necessary evil. You know, when you think about it, the bills have to be paid. Well, we got to pay the bills. You know, I suggest to you that if that's the way you think about the offering, we're going to have a problem. Well, we need to pay the bills, the church, and things of that nature. And, you know, one preacher was quoted as saying, if I had my way, I would never take an offering. Because of the attitudes toward giving, and as we talked about, you don't hear a great many sermons on giving because of the discomfort of this subject And sometimes preachers have to stand up and preach, and yet they are somehow their salary and things like that comes out of what the church gives. And so sometimes it makes it a very uncomfortable situation. And so this preacher said, you know, if I had my way, I wouldn't even take an offering. But you can understand that preacher does not understand the nature of giving. Giving is an act of worship. Consider the three major feasts the Jews had to give under the old system. God required that they give when they came before him to worship. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. 16 to 17. And I think there's some principles laid down here that you and I ought never to forget when it comes to giving. Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 17. How does it read?
Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord.
Now, three times in a year shall all thy males appear. Now, it does not mean that the women and children didn't appear. Obviously, they was a part of these feasts and things of that nature. But God specifically pointed out these males because every male representing, obviously, their families and things of that nature was going to have to come, and they were going to have to bring an offering. Read, if you will.
Be before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear, before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee.
Now, does that sound familiar? Wow. Three things that you note out of that. Number one, they were not to appear before the Lord empty. If you were going to come for these feasts, for these opportunities to worship God, you do not come before God empty. What if the people today understood that? How many folks come before the Lord empty? How many folks come before the Lord and are not prepared to give of what God has given? Secondly, they were to give out of what God had given to them. Once again, remember, you have nothing that God has not given you, either directly or indirectly. Everything we have came from God. And James claims God is the giver of good gifts. Remember that? We looked at that. That James says God is the giver of good gifts, which means that everything we can claim as good, God has provided. And we also talked about the fact that God has given man everything. He gives man the very air to breathe. He gives man his life, his lifetime, his lifespan. He gives man the air, the respiration. He gives man the ability to breathe, the wind, the air, and all of this. And then he gives man all things whatsoever. Everything that he needs, the materials. If God was to take any of this away, we have nothing. We could not exist apart from God. And so when God gives man everything, he expects man to come and give to him out of that which he has given him. And then they were to give in proportion to their blessings. Now, this same concept is taught in the New Testament. First, look at Acts chapter 2. And notice verse number 42 when we get there. Luke mentions here in Acts 2:42 that the early church continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The word fellowship is the word koinonia. So he says they continued in fellowship. Now, this word fellowship, Paul uses the same word in Romans 15 and verse number 26. So instead of Acts 2, go over to Romans 15 and notice verse number 26. I want you to notice the same word in Acts 2:42 that's termed fellowship. Notice that how it's translated in chapter 15 of Romans and verse number 26. Brother Craig, how does it read?
For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem.
Now that is our word. In Acts 2:42, he calls it fellowship. It's translated fellowship. In Romans 15:26, it's translated contribution. So the word literally means sharing. We are sharing. And wasn't that what they were doing in Acts? In the very inception of the church, when they came together, weren't they sharing? Weren't there people there that didn't have? And there were folks that were in need, and they were coming together in a Christian community, and they were giving of their means. We get to Acts chapter 5, we find that they are selling off their land, and they are bringing it to the apostles' feet so that those who did not have would receive. And so this idea of a contribution, this idea of sharing, this idea of fellowship was in the early church, was in the very beginning and the infancy of the church. And Paul confirmed this to be worship. when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, a passage we read all the time. Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse number 2. This sharing was confirmed by Paul to be worship. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Now, does that not sound like Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 17? That every man was to bring. He was not to come before God empty, but he was to bring in accordance to his blessings, in proportion to as God had blessed him. Paul says that we ought to give as we have been prospered. So as you have gone along and God has prospered you in the way, my friends, recognizing that God owns everything and you own nothing and he has given you whatever you receive, then you turn around in proportion to that blessing and you willingly and cheerfully give back to God. And you dare not come before him empty. So what Paul essentially does here in 1 Corinthians 16 is that Paul takes those same things, the same day that they were to come together in worship, in song, and in prayers, and in teaching, Lord's Supper, Paul told them to give, making this a part of the New Testament fellowship of the saints, a part of worship. Now, that takes it out of the realm of the unimportant and place it in the realm of the utmost importance. If God told Israel not to appear before him empty, the Christian should feel even a greater responsibility today not to appear before God empty when it comes to the offering. I found this poem that goes like this. It says, "What? Giving again?" I asked in dismay. "And must I keep giving and giving away?" "Oh no," said the angel, looking me through. "Just give till the Lord stops giving to you." My friend, worship is directed toward God. Giving is an act of worship that must be to God. When one sees his giving as giving to the preacher, as giving to pay the bills, as giving to meet this expense or that expense, which is probably a large part of our of the Christians today. So many see that when I give, I'm giving to the preacher. I'm giving to pay his salary. Well, you know, we got to pay that preacher. So we got to give to take care of that preacher so he can live. Give to his salary. First of all, my friends, let me share something with you. You don't pay any preacher's salary. What you do is you give to God. It's because of these kind of thoughts giving has become a problem. Because when you start thinking about giving and I give to pay the preacher's salary, what do you suppose is going to happen when you no longer care much for that preacher? Or as people to say, when you no longer feeling him. When you no longer agree with him. We talk about preaching as a honeymoon. My honeymoon is up. And when the honeymoon is over, they say the honeymoon usually lasts about 6 months. Now, I'm trying to keep honeymooning with you. I want to stay on the honeymoon. But the point is, sometimes folks start, there's some subject matter that gets covered. Sometimes people don't agree with you. Sometimes little things happen. And then before you know it, people are not pleased with the preacher anymore. And it affects their giving. Why? Because in their minds, they believe that they are giving so that they can pay the preacher's salary. The same thing with elders. When I don't agree anymore with my elders and what they're doing with the money, you hear people talk about it all the time. I just want to know what they're doing with the money. We giving. Congregation this size, we not giving much. Amen, walls. Listen, maybe we're not giving as we could give, but when we become disgruntled with the eldership and say, you know what? I want to know what they're doing with the money. I'm not saying you can't know. I'm simply saying that when we think about it from this vantage point, we're going to end up when we're no longer pleased with the preacher, when we're no longer pleased with the elders, when we no longer feel like we agree with what we're doing with the money. Well, we taking all this money and we doing this in Vacation Bible School. We could have been doing this. Let me tell you something. This stuff happens. And when we become disgruntled and we become displeased and we do not agree with where the money's going, how the money's being utilized, and who's doing this and who's doing that, guess what happens? We speak with our wallets. and our money will stay in our pockets. You remember I told you at the beginning that there were people who withheld their offerings to get rid of a preacher. They were successful. They got rid of a good preacher. They just simply stopped giving. Well, a man couldn't live. So he had to go. I told you about people who took money and put it into a different account and froze it from the church so that the church couldn't function. They had all the prominent members that had the money, had the power, if you will, and they froze basically the church account, if you will, and took that money out of circulation, and then until they kind of got their way, and once they got their way, which resulted in a split, then they put the money back in circulation. What allows for folks to do these things? I'll tell you what allows them to do these things: thinking incorrectly about their giving. See, you need to think about your giving is an act of worship. Did these people dishonor God when they stopped giving in order to get rid of that preacher? They dishonored God. They forgot the connection to God. You remember we talked about this morning? You get to looking this way and you get to looking that way, and you forget the greatest example of giving is this way. That's who we follow in our giving. And if I can get my eyes off of you, worried about what you're doing, and just give liberally to the one who has given everything that I have to me, my friends, we're going to do a much better job in giving back to the Lord. Giving is worship. It is an act that is devoted and directed toward God. But not only that, giving is an act of love. Love is the greatest motivating power in the world. And all Christian service should be primarily motivated out of love. In 2 Corinthians 8:24, go over there with me if you will. Paul is going to tell the Corinthians that they need to show something, prove something. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 24, how does that read?
Wherefore show ye to them.
How are you going to show it? He's going to tell you. Read.
And before the churches.
Uh-huh.
The proof of your love.
The proof. Paul tells the Corinthians to show the proof of their love. Read.
And of our boasting on your behalf.
Paul said, we've been bragging on you. Paul's been telling other churches about you. And so Paul says, now that we've been bragging on you, we've been boasting about you, we've been telling folks about the good works and everything that you're doing, and now we need you to complete this gift. We need you to show the proof of your love. When they were going to give and be liberal to others and give to these other congregations, give to these needy saints, he said that is an act of love. So your giving then becomes an act of love. That's what giving is. And you know what? God and man like some tangible proof. See, we like proof. Isn't that what John's saying in 1 John 3:18? John said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, when you love in deed and in truth, you show the proof of your love. What one gives to God says more to God about his love than what he says out of his mouth. It seems fitting to me that the offering plate and the Lord's Supper is on the same table. Because in the Lord's Supper, we can see one of the greatest evidences of God's love toward man. And in the collection plate, we can see one of the greatest evidences of man's love toward God in our giving, an act of love, an act of generosity, an act of appreciation of what God has given to us. Remember, we talked about this morning that you need to start from the right premise. You have to think about it correctly. You don't own anything, but somehow we began to believe that I own everything. All this stuff that I have is mine, and then I'm just going to give God a little. No, that's not the way to think. God owns everything, and he gives me some to live off. And I return a portion back to him, but he allows me to have most of it. That's how generous God is. But I need to understand that it is his. My friends, in the Lord's Supper, when those men stand around this table and talk and describe what's going on with the Lord's Supper, and our men do a wonderful job of getting us ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, and as they describe what's going on and what's taking place and getting our hearts and our minds ready to receive it, they give us this idea and they impress in our hearts that when they pass out this bread, that it is the body of the Lord. And so when we see the bread, we see this idea of God, and we remember, we recall to mind and to the heart what the scriptures have taught us about how Jesus sacrificed himself and gave himself for us. And so we see in the bread his body. As we partake of it, we're partaking with him in this fellowship. And then in the fruit of the vine, we see the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe when the collection plate comes, we ought to see the hand of the Lord in the bottom of that plate, as he receives just a portion from us of what he has given. Maybe that's the way we ought to view that. Could you imagine that? Because aren't we essentially giving back to him as he has directed us? Giving is an act of love. Let me state some reasons for our giving. One reason is to fund the work of the kingdom. Man lives in a material world, and it takes money, material wealth, to carry on God's work in this world. It takes money, my friends, to support the preaching of the gospel. And Paul, appreciative as he was, he would tell the Corinthian church, or rather the Philippian church, he would constantly praise them for their support as he went about preaching the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and notice verse number 15 and verse number 16.
Know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only.
Mm-hmm. So Paul, once again, commends the Philippians for their wonderful contributions on his behalf as he was preaching the gospel. And it wasn't always easy, was it? Obviously, in this context, Paul talks about times when he had nothing, when he was in want, and times when he certainly had his needs taken care of, and certainly the Philippians participated in that. And so Paul praised them. He appreciated that they were communicating with him with their contributions. Keep reading.
For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again under my necessity.
Once again, 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul also received help from the Philippian brethren. But keep reading there, verse number 17.
Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Once again, Paul says, it's not so much for me. I'm not just asking for this so that I can be benefited necessarily, but so that it might abound to your account. And we constantly see this concept and this idea in scripture that when we are giving to God, it is abounding to our account. So here God is in his liberality saying, you know what, you give with the right heart, with the right mindset, and then, my friends, it's going to be accounted to you for righteousness. It's going to lead you toward having those riches and things in heaven. Jesus in Matthew 6 states the same thing. So consistently we see that, and Paul says, so it might abound to your account. My friends, giving to support the preaching of the gospel has this equivalence, as Paul mentions in Galatians. Let me show you several things about giving as Paul states it in the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and notice verse number 16. I want you to show you some equivalence to giving to support the gospel. First of all, giving to support the gospel is equivalent to walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse number 16, how's that read?
This I say then, walking in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Now, how does one walk in the Spirit? Is that mysterious? Mm-mm. You walk in the Spirit by cultivating the heart and temper what the Spirit teaches, right? And not only do you cultivate that in your heart, you actually respond to what the Spirit teaches and how he directs, and you walk accordingly. Now, if you're going to walk according to the Spirit, guess how that's going to happen? See, when Paul is in chapter 5, as he talks about walking by the Spirit and things of that nature, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will notice that there's a correlation as you get down in chapter 6 and you start seeing Paul saying, sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Now, if you're going to walk then according to the Spirit, that means when you get down to chapter 6, Paul becomes pretty practical, doesn't he? So those who are walking in the Spirit, they are going to be able to help their brethren. Any man be able to take it in the fault? Ye which are what? Spiritual. Do what? restore such a one. In what? The spirit of meekness. Is that not the fruit of the spirit in Galatians 5? And is that not equivalent to walking in the spirit? And then you also, now practical, since you're walking in the spirit, you're going to bear your brother burdens. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another burden. There's some heavy loads under which people have to take, people have to carry up and bear under some heavy loads. And we then, spiritual, walking in the spirit, are going to help folks bear under those loads. We're going to help them carry those loads. But then as you move on down, there are some loads that you got to carry yourself if you're walking in the spirit. Look at verse number 5 and verse number 6. For every man shall bear his own burden. You look these words up, and one is literally a small kind of backpack idea, and the other one is a crushing heavy load. So the first one, that crushing heavy load, we can help you bear under. There may be some of those things that we deal with in life that sometimes can really make people can crush under the weight of those things and need their brothers and sisters to rally around them, help them, pick them up, to keep them going, encourage them, and all those kind of things. But then there are some things that God is asking of you, my friend, that you have to bear for yourself, and no one can do it for you. So every man shall bear his own load. Do you agree with that? Every man shall bear his own burden. Read and see what that is. Wait, he gets right to one of those burdens. Every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word do what?
Communicate unto him.
Uh-huh.
Teacheth in all good things.
Wow. Bearing your own burden. One of the ways you do that is in communicating to him who teaches you in all good things. That is supporting the preaching and the preachers or the ministers that were teaching them the gospel. So when we talk about bearing your burdens, that's something that we all must do when it comes to giving in support of the gospel. That's walking in the spirit. So when we give, that's equivalent to walking in the spirit. When we are giving, that's equivalent to bearing your own burdens. Now, drop down to verse number 7 and 8. Notice, when we give, that's sowing to the Spirit. How does it read?
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, and shall reap life everlasting.
Now, see, Paul has not necessarily shifted gears here from what he started in chapter 5. So Paul's saying one cannot mock God. Well, how would one mock God? You know, as preachers, we sometimes, and we take these principles and we do broaden them. And certainly it's in order to do that, because we can see this in all facets of life, that one could sow a certain way and reap. But in context, if you keep it in its context, Paul is talking about the support of those who were preaching and those who were teaching and bearing that burden of communicating to those financial support. Then he says, now, still dealing with your money, if you sow to the Spirit, what would be equivalent to sowing to the Spirit? Would it not be the financial support of those teachers who were teaching them in all good things and communicating to them in all good things, and they communicating back to them the material things, the support? If that's not it, I don't know what in the world this is saying. I believe that's it. So one sowing to the Spirit, I'm saying it's not mystical, it's not mysterious, it's very practical. This is how you are sowing to the Spirit. This is how you're walking in the Spirit. This is how you're bearing your burden. This is how you are sowing to the Spirit. Now, read that verse again, verse number 7.
Be not deceived.
The you is understood. Don't deceive yourself into believing what?
God is not mocked.
You cannot sneer at God. You cannot jeer at him. You cannot fool him. You cannot mock him. God knows. And it's a very practical way in which we will be discovered if we do not sow correctly. Read.
Whatsoever man soweth?
You get an opportunity to determine your harvest. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Read.
But he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh
Who are they that sow to their flesh? In context of money, those who are sowing to their flesh are those who are going to indulge themselves and do whatever they want to do with theirs and not sow back to God in his offering, in those teachers and things who have taught them. Paul would chide with the Corinthian church and say, I had to rob other churches so that I would not be chargeable to you. Don't you think they were supposed to support Paul? Paul would even ask for forgiveness later. Forgive me this wrong. I should have taken support of you, from you. Now, some folks sow to their flesh. In other words, we could sow to our flesh by taking our monies that we believe is all ours, and we could do whatever we want to do with it, and our money can be utilized to just satisfy self, everything for the here and now, and all these kind of things, as we have an evil eye in Matthew chapter 6, and we have an evil eye that looks toward the things of this life and these things of this life only. And not so to those things that are spiritual, which is God's business, that is going to help promote the gospel, is going to help those teachers and the spread of Christianity and all those kind of things. My friends, that's the context. That is absolutely the context. And I know we don't always get it that way because we end up putting the broad description on this for everything. But this is Paul's context, and these folks were not sowing to the Spirit. If one uses his money in support of preachers, poor, needy, he then will be sowing to the Spirit and will reap a harvest that will last forever. That's Paul's point. You see, giving is equivalent to sowing to the Spirit. Giving is equivalent to well-doing. Look at verse number 9.
And let us not be weary in well-doing.
And let us not be weary in what?
Well-doing.
What is he talking about? He's still talking about the contribution of giving in support of those teachers and preachers who were giving them of their things. He's still talking about this. This is still walking in the Spirit. This is still bearing the burdens of others, bearing the burdens of yourself. What burdens? Communicating to them who preach and teach you the gospel. What are you doing? You're sowing to the Spirit. And if you don't, and you take care of this just for you and your own indulgences and all the things that you like and you don't sow, there are a lot of folks today who are still sowing to the flesh in their contribution, because their money is utilized for themselves and their own personal gratification, and they fail to support those things that God for God's cause. That's sowing to the flesh, my friends. You see how practical that is? That's pretty practical. One can know if that's what he's doing. And Paul recognized folk may be weary in spiritual sowing. Why? Because it sometimes seems that the harvest is a long time coming. You know, I've been doing this for a long time, and sometimes you get leery, you get weary, and Paul recognizes that. Then he encourages them to not become weary in well-doing. They're sowing to the Spirit and giving of their means and the contributions and things like that. Paul said that is equivalent to well-doing. So don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap in due season if you faint not. Brother Brandt, I heard a man say, you know what, we ought to just teach people the Bible. Sometimes we do lift these things out of their context and we talk about them in another way, and folks never understand them in their context. By the time you find out what it's saying in the context, you're like, oh, I never knew that what that meant. That's because we do too many topical sermons. I'm guilty as well. We do so many topical sermons and we jump all over the place, but the context shows how we actually supposed to give and what it actually means. When we're giving, we're going to develop spirituality in the Christian. Why does God ask us to give? Have you ever thought about that? Why doesn't God just miraculously take care of the church? Why doesn't God just sustain the church? Couldn't he have done that? Couldn't God have decided early on that, hey, don't worry about it, I'm going to sustain the church one way or the other, I'll take care of it. Couldn't God have done that and just not ever asked us or required us to give? But one of the reasons God asked us to give is so that he might develop us spiritually. For what? So that we might be like him. When you get a chance, read Matthew chapter 5. Verses 42 through 48. God does not just arbitrarily give us commands or requirements, but that everything he commands of us is for our good. When Paul urged the Corinthians to give, he reminded them that God would increase the fruits of their righteousness and they would be enriched, he said, in every way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice verse number 10 and verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, read for me.
your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
Listen to that. Increase the fruits of your righteousness. Why? Because you were giving. That's how you increase the fruits of your righteousness. Read on, would you, if you will.
Being enriched in everything, all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God.
When we display the generous spirit of giving, it leads to more and more people giving thanks and glorifying God. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? What happens when you and I have this generous spirit of giving? Doesn't that cause people to thank God and praise God on our behalf? That's exactly what Paul is saying. And so giving develops us spiritually so that we would actually be more like God. Jesus says it this way, which is a very important point for us to know. Go to Matthew 6. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice what Jesus says there. Read that.
Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Anytime an individual gives to something, he will be more interested in it. You know why? Because our money represents a part of our lives. And whenever you give your life to something, you're going to be concerned about that thing, aren't you? Certainly. You get a man to give his money to something, you'll have that man. Generally, if he gives his money to something, he's given a part of his life. And as a result of that, he'll show a great deal of interest in it. Now, Jesus obviously understood the principle and so applied it to the kingdom. If one will put his money toward the kingdom, then his heart will also be in the kingdom. So in Luke 16:10-12, Jesus teaches that money is a testing ground by which God determines whether or not we are due or worthy of greater spiritual riches. My friends, the reason why we give is so that we can put our heart into it. God will get your heart if he gets your wallet. Because folk don't usually give their money and time to things that they're not interested in. Not only that, it's to develop the God-like quality of unselfishness. There's probably no characteristic more foreign to the nature of God than covetousness and selfishness. You remember what the man said as we told you the story, the preacher who was told by the elders to write a letter to the congregation and urging them that we were not meeting our budget and that they needed more money and we needed members to give. And this man got upset about it, and he wrote to that preacher, and he sharply replied to that preacher. And then in the end, he says, it seems to me that Christianity is all about one thing, give, give, give. And the preacher hesitated for a while and thought over that thing, and then he wrote back to the man. He said, dear sir, thank you for giving me the best definition of Christianity I ever heard. Give, give, give. That's what Christianity is all about. Give, give, give. The more one studies Christianity, the more he realizes that the words love and give are inseparable in the forms and the basis of Christianity. Why do we give? Future accountability. Jesus says in Matthew 16:27, every man should be rewarded according to his works. Paul echoed the same words as the master in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone must receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad. In Matthew 25:41-46, Jesus set the judgment scene and showed people being judged for their lack of giving. And in Malachi 3:8-9, it shows that God was disapproving of the nation as he pronounces curses upon them, because they were guilty of robbing him, and he said they did it in his tithes and his offerings. Our giving, when you think about it, gets right where we live. It strikes right at the core of our belief in God's cause. God gave the greatest gift when he wrapped his son and sent him to us in human flesh. Gave him for sin offering, if you will, for us. That was the purpose. The purpose was to the intent that all men might be saved. He gave us everything. Not only the material thing, but all the spiritual blessings that we have, he gave them to us. And it was made possible through the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. And when I say giving strikes at the very core of this, is because God then asked us to give to his church to support what? The spreading of the gospel. That all men, to the intent, that all men might be saved. So when we don't give liberally and generously and willingly and lovingly in light of that, then what is it that we really believe? You see, it strikes right at the core of where we are. We're giving as he gave. We're giving to the same cause. We're giving to further and spread the salvation that he sent into the world. Because of our giving, many have already been saved. And because of our giving, many more will be saved. Who knows whether or not we have given even to the Vacation Bible School, and that some fruit may not come from that at some point, with all the folks who came here and brought their children and heard the invitations and heard the wonderful lessons. Who knows whether or not these people may not come back because we gave to give to this effort. Who knows what fruit it might produce? That's the way we have to think. So we even give more and more so we can do more and more. And then we'll show that we truly believe in the core of God's message and his cause. If you're here tonight, I thank you for being patient with me as we talked about giving. I know it's one of those subjects we didn't want to beat up on anyone. We hope we didn't do that. That was not our cause. That was not our aim. We were simply trying to encourage us to do better. And not just you. I had to listen to the sermon as well. I had to prepare, so I spent more time with it. And so it pricked me, you know, to want to do better. And I recognize something as well. We give to the contribution, but sometimes even more is asked of us, and we give to this. We give to those things. Sometimes, hey, we may not have it in the budget to do certain things, but when called upon, many of members in this congregation answers the call and gives even in addition to, so that we can have fellowships and different things of that nature, and we ought to be commended for that. So we just keep on giving, and we keep on giving liberally, but we just need to remember the very reason and the purpose why we give. God owns everything. He owns it all. We own nothing. And we are stewards of that which God has given us. And as a result of that, that perfect example that God has set in his giving. Look at all the times that God says what he did was a gift. His son, a gift. Salvation from sin, it is the gift of God. My friends, the grace that we have received, it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The wisdom that we receive, God's gift, he gives to all who ask of him. And he does not upbraid. My friends, we can't outgive God. And so thankfully, we use him as our perfect example of giving. We've seen the nature of giving, and we know the reasons why we give. My friends, if we're going to be pleasing unto God, we must not think of giving as one of these small or insignificant commands, but that it is an act of love, it is a grace, is an act of worship. And my friends, we show ourselves to be those who will bear our own burdens and walk in the Spirit and sow to the Spirit and in well-doing when we give. If that doesn't motivate us to give, I don't know what would. If you're here tonight, thank you. And if you need to respond to the invitation, my friends, I just want to let you know there's a giving God who gave his son, and he wants you to give yourself to him. He sacrificed himself for us so that we can live a sacrificial life to him. And one day he's going to give us something that none of us deserve, and that's heaven. If you want to believe in his son, recognize that Jesus is God, repent of your sins, confess his name, that he is the Christ, Son of the living God, and submit yourself to baptism for the remission of your sins. Be faithful to him, giving back to him every chance you give, your time, your money, your effort, everything you can, you give it to God. And he's going to give you something much more valuable than any of us could have ever imagined. If you need to respond to the invitation, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.